We continue now in our study of Galatians. We are in chapter 4. So last week, Pastor Wright brought you through verse 11 in chapter 4. And so we're picking up today in our text is Galatians 4, verses 12 through 20. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to that. And I will read, beginning in verse 12. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, of Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Well, going into our text today, you know, things seem different about Paul. Now, his tone has changed. Now, there, you can sense that there's pain in his voice as he writes what he's saying here. Now, just prior to our text this morning, you know, Paul was sticking with his typical form of argument. He's trying to reason with his readers on how irrational their thinking has been, how they have started to abandon reason in the way that they were thinking about Christ, about salvation. But now Paul appears to be imploring them to remember how their relationship was between them, between Paul and the church there in Galatia. He's getting all sentimental with them. It is as if Paul is saying, you all cared so deeply for me at one time. Now, despite my bothersome ailment, so much that you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. It's from the heart. He's trying to appeal to what may have once been and can still be, God willing, a fond remembrance of their mutual love for one another. And back, if we go into verse 8 in chapter 4 of Paul, he was reminding them what they had been before they were converted. You know, but now he's asking them to remember how things were between them before those Judaizers came and distorted the sound theology that Paul had taught them. This clearly in our text is a section that's rich with emotion. And Paul, he makes some references in it that aren't really entirely open to investigation. There's only so much that we can really know, such as just what was the bodily ailment that Paul suffered from. But if you try to understand these verses as the beginning of the exhortation portion of his letter, then it allows us to see that Paul, he's pleading with his Galatian converts to remember their former days together as hopefully a way to exhort faithfulness in their life. You know, faithfulness to the gospel that they had first heard from Paul. So let's talk about this past trial that Paul had really brought to them, in a sense, to the Galatians. If we start in verse 12, you know, Paul fondly identifies with his readers as kinsmen in the faith. He says, brothers. He is entreating them with them. He's begging them, pleading with the Galatians to copy him, to emulate him by remaining loyal to the truth of the gospel, which is what he meant by saying, become as I am. For he sacrificed, Paul had sacrificed some of the freedom that he had in the Lord when he ministered to them. He said, for I also have become as you are. He gave up some freedom, which really corresponds with what he said earlier in chapter 3, verse 1, which was, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Paul had died to himself. First, as any true believer of Christ is called to do, but in serving these people, he was willing to give up some freedom. It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, he had said. Well, Paul said something also similar to this later when he wrote to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 9:21, as he was trying to persuade them, he said, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. Paul desires that he and the Galatian believers, that they are to be joined in one faith by being dead to the law and not under the law, and by living out their faith in Christ, and thereby really not nullifying the grace of God as they do this at all, as opposed to what the Judaizers were telling them, that they had to do this. No, they weren't nullifying the grace of God by surrendering everything to Christ. But they were to enjoy all the benefits of the gospel by means of a faith in Christ alone. So that's what he had taught them. And as he finishes out this text, he's perplexed about them. Well, Paul, in verse 12, he finishes in his command to become as he is. Again, that is, to become as he is, as one dedicated and someone who's faithful to the Lord. That they are to become as he is. And then he says, you did me no wrong. Become as I am, as I have become as you are. And then he says, you did me no wrong. Why does Paul say that? It seems out of context. You know, you did me no wrong. Well, Paul, he's reasoning with the Galatians. And he's trying to avoid an appearance that he has some sort of personal grievance to settle with them for turning away from the gospel and the teaching that he gave to them. Now, his intentions with them are out of love for them. He says, you've done me no wrong. He's not trying to get to seek out some way to punish them. His intentions with them are out of a love for them, to better them for Christ and for his kingdom. And they're not property to be fought over with those who are trying to steal them away from the truth of the gospel. He's not looking at them as that. So he's saying, you did me no wrong. And he wants to remind them of the relationship they had. And so we find in next, in verses 13 through 16, he continues his plea for hearing the truth that he is telling them by reminding them of that past trial that they endured with him, this bodily ailment. In verses 13 and 14, he reminds them of his bodily ailment that they suffered with him. Well, he came to them preaching the gospel, the true gospel, the one that had not been given from men, remember, but he had received from the Lord directly. But he came to them handicapped some way, somehow. He had an ailment. There have been a number of speculations, and I wouldn't be surprised if some of you have sat through times of teaching where they've spent a lot of time trying to wonder what that might have been. But there have been a number of speculations about what ailed Paul. What was his problem? What was the trial that he was bringing to them, to the Galatians? Some of those speculations on these illnesses have ranged from malaria, which they believe maybe if that's the case, it would have something he would have picked up. something while he was in Cyprus on his first missionary journey that he went through with Barnabas, you know, which you'll read about in Acts chapter 13. Maybe some scholars have said maybe it was epilepsy, and I'm not really sure where they're getting that one. Ophthalmia. Okay? I said it better in my head than with my lips. Basically, some really nasty case of pink eye. Maybe that's what it was, is what some people were thinking that he was dealing with. It's hard to see how it could be any one of these things to make people want to scorn or despise someone for possessing these ailments. He just, perhaps whatever it was, it required him to need a lot of help. Probably something like that. Well, scholars tend to see that it was something that was possibly a little bit repulsive. I don't know. I do think, again, that Bible studies can get hung up on just what it was that ailed him. Hopefully I'm not guilty of that right now. But what was that thorn in the flesh that he suffered when he wrote to the Corinthians about? And it could be something to do with his eyes. I don't know. But Paul does close out his own letter here to the Galatians by saying, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. So, I don't know. But he was a burden to them. That's the point he's making. And yet they suffered that burden very well. Whatever it was something that would have normally been a handicap to an itinerant preacher like he was, if you will, coming among strangers. Well, he brings this all up again to remind them that despite all this, that they showed him amazing love. He's been trying to reason with them from a point of how rational their thinking is about what the truth of the gospel is. But now he's reasoning with their hearts in some way. He reminds them that they received him as an angel of God. More than that, he says, as Christ Jesus. That's how they received him. I think this can be a point of application for us to take here. Because for one thing, this pointed to what they valued most in this time when they first met with Paul. And secondly, it pointed to the genuineness of their character that he's wanting to remind them of. You know, they valued at this time, when they first met, they valued truth above all things. They were seekers of the truth. It didn't matter who was its messenger or the condition of that messenger, as much as the value of that message. Paul said he came to them preaching the gospel. Well, they responded to that truth with joy because the Holy Spirit had begun to do a work in them. He made them ready to truly hear with not just their ears, but with their hearts. The Galatians, they did not, out of some love for the world and things of the world, they didn't try to stifle the work of the Spirit in their hearts to quiet that work of the Spirit, because it required them to die to themselves, to not seek the things of the world. They didn't try to stifle that in their hearts at first. In fact, they responded as sheep belonging to the shepherd who recognized his voice. So a question we can ask ourselves is, how do you respond to the voice of the Lord that's captured in your Bibles? Are you weary of it? Does it seem as a chore to you to stop and really listen? I think sadly for all of us, it can be that way at times. We're not longing to hear his voice. It wasn't this way for the Galatians when they first received Paul and the gospel that he was preaching. And I suspect It's not so for some of you when you first truly heard the gospel preached in your heart as well. So Paul, like he pleads with the Galatians now in his letter, we need to know how much the Father desires to hear us. To hear us pray to Him and become more and more familiar with Him. And with His Son, who Himself came with not, kind of like Paul in this text here, who Christ came not having the appearance of someone that would naturally attract us, but came humbly with His message of salvation that was been promised in the ages past. Do we yearn for to hear the voice of the Lord in the Scriptures? I think another point of application I want to try to make is that genuineness of character that the Galatians first possessed. It wasn't a show. It wasn't some smoke and mirrors. Their actions of love and hunger for the truth were not a facade. It was real. It was real enough for them to act upon it and be so kind and loving to Paul. Now, when the religion of believers is something that's really only visible between 9 a.m. and noon on Sundays, in fact, if it's every Sunday, that's above average for the average professing Christian. If that was their expression of faith, then they would not have been the type to endure any burden to receive and hear truth with their ears, let alone with their hearts. So they had a genuineness in their character. They sincerely were after the truth of the gospel and hearing it. So many distractions that we suffer with in the world that it brings for us today. Some of them are elusive. Some of them are those things that are good things that we turn into things that become bad things because they become priorities in our lives. Careers sometimes that will typically pull us away from being able to gather with the saints on a regular basis. You know, hobbies and recreation that are more valued than the discipline of applying truth to our hearts. You know, we can all struggle in these areas at times. But the truth is, at any moment, we do that which we most value, given the choices that are before us. There's no escaping that reality. We may have a perfectly understandable excuse for missing an opportunity to grow in Christ. And sometimes I acknowledge that there are valid reasons for not being at every Christian gathering that may be happening on a Wednesday night, for example. But I'm referring more to the professing Christian who seldom attends to any religious gathering other than a worship service on an occasional Sunday. But we know our, as much as the grace that's given to us, you know, we can search our hearts and try to understand what it is that we're doing. And we know, if we're honest sometimes, what we're valuing most at that moment isn't Christ and His kingdom. And so we need to ask ourselves, how genuine is the religion in our own lives? How will it make us desire to participate in the ministry of this church? Will it make us desire to discipline ourselves into godliness? And we should pray for such religion in our lives. Encouraging one another. We need to be encouraging one another because we struggle with this. Not allowing us to take comfort in the fact that someone else struggles in it, therefore, everyone struggles with it. But to challenge one another to grow in Christ. All right, well, next, going through our text, in verses 15 and 16, Paul, he expresses his disbelief of how the Galatians are acting toward him now. You know, what then, he says, what then has become of your blessedness? Paul asks rhetorically, for I testify to you that if possible you would have gouged out your eyes and have given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? Again, At one time, things were good between us, Paul is saying. Now, what has replaced their close relationship with one of distrust and discord? He's wondering, what in the world could it be? He knows what it is. It's Paul's teaching. You know, things have changed quite a bit from where they once were. And Paul, he isn't the one that's changed. The Galatians have changed. So what is it? What gives here? Well, Paul, he asks this question rhetorically because sadly, he knows the answer. It is the truth-telling that he's been doing that have made him seem more like an enemy to them now. This is somewhat akin to the warning that Paul later gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. There he said, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and will wander off into myths." Isn't this kind of what's happening here with Galatians, the church in Galatia? You know, often when a person, even a believer, that has been backsliding, when that person is confronted with truth from a person who has been walking in the light of Christ, that person can be made to feel uncomfortable in that moment. You know, it's even if the confrontation is really no more than a pastor asking, "How have you been doing?" It can be enough to make a person uncomfortable at times if they haven't been walking with Christ. I suppose it's some mixture of a guilty conscience. I know, at least for me, in times past, that had been the case for me. Well, in Paul's case with the Galatians, it seems to be more than that. There is open rejection of Paul in some manner. It's not just an avoidance of Paul. Now, I got to admit, I struggle understanding why anyone would want to give up the freedom that Christ offers after having been initially excited about the offer of the gospel that they were so gladly to receive. To give that up for bondage and works. In the case of what's happening in our text, how the Judaizers and their burdensome, law-laden approach to salvation, how that has become appealing to them, as opposed to receiving Christ's work as final. I believe it is the fact that the true gospel preached by Paul, I think it's that gospel requires a person to exercise faith. You know, faith does actually ask or require something from a person. A person just can't just say that they believe. They have to believe from their heart. And it's evident in the way they live their lives. And for the flesh that has been corrupted by the fall, you know, exercising true faith, truly trusting in someone else's sinless works as your only means into righteousness, well, an avowed unbeliever simply cannot get comfortable with those terms. You know, apart from that supernatural work on a dead man's soul to bring to life by new birth, exercising faith in Christ will not be the choice most valued by any man under Adam. So in the case for an unbeliever, the only option left is to earn the salvation for themselves, which is a definite no-go. Well, in our text, Paul briefly interrupts his emotional plea to tell them once again how the Judaizers don't truly care for them at all. Not like he does. Again, he's He's trying to reach their hearts. The relationship they had. They don't care for him like he does. And they certainly don't care for them to grow in Christ. Well, Paul says in verse 17, they, being the Judaizers, they make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out, that you make much of them. Paul is telling them not to be fooled by them. The Judaizers are telling you, Paul is saying, they will tell you that binding yourselves to Moses is their only hope for attaining salvation. But they only want really to try to solidify their own legalistic beliefs. They want them to make much of them instead. They want disciples of their own to legitimize their beliefs. But they only make for hell-bound disciples. Don't be fooled, Paul is trying to get through to them. It's kind of like that first romantic, then gone crazy theme that you sometimes see in movies. You know, if I can't have you, then no one can have you. Truly, they are a property to be fought over in terms of what the Judaizers believe. For them, the Judaizers, they would be fine with Solomon's offer to split the child in two. They only want to make much of themselves. So these trouble-making Judaizers, in the end, they're not yearning for the very best to come to the Galatian church. But Paul, man, he is signaling hard that he most definitely is for their very best. He wants them to understand that. So he aims at the heart. Well, he has a burden for them. Paul has a burden for them. In verses 18 through 20, he shares his present burden for them. He says, it's always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. It is I, Paul is saying. It's like he's saying, it's me, not them, that loves you. I'm happy to make much of you, but I'll only do it for a good purpose. Now, this path that you're choosing to follow along with the Judaizers, that path that leads only to death and a life of bondage before an eternal death. Now, this is something that I absolutely will not make much of for your sakes. Not like they do. I'm not in it for myself when it comes to you guys. Now, Paul is happy to see them grow strong in the Lord by themselves in the Spirit. You know, that is what he prefers, really. You know, he's looking for them to grow up in the faith, that they minister to one another and grow under the good teaching of God-fearing elders. Well, perhaps there isn't any anymore, who knows, in Galatia. I don't know. You know, Paul doesn't need to make himself look good in front of others. He doesn't desire to show his spiritual dominance over them. He is happy to see them grow when he is away from them. Not only when I am present with you, he writes. There are more than I know of so-called ministers of God's word that are only seeking the limelight these days. Truly, these men, and of course even women these days, are really seeking worshipers of their own disciples that will pander to their vile version of truth and gospel. You would think that for some of them, in their flamboyant and extravagant lifestyle, it would make someone suspicious of who it is that they truly serve, that these so-called ministers. The TV prosperity gospel preacher of today's world. Now, they don't seem to try to hide the fact that they've got millions of ill-gotten gain dollars. You know, they say that it is God who wants them to have all that excessive material mammon, the material that's truly stolen their hearts. And people believe their messages of deceitful wealth. You know, some poor souls with hardly anything to their name, they're willing to give a portion of it to these smooth-talking robber barons. This is much like what Paul is dealing now with the church that he planted that is now being deceived into a false gospel, a false message of hope by fame-seeking Judaizers that want to make only much of themselves at the expense of these people. In verse 19, Paul again in this paragraph addresses them in a term of endearment. He says, "My little children," he calls them. Paul, he's not being demeaning here. He is abiding in Christ. He's walking with the Lord, and he shares a love for the Galatians that goes beyond blood. He's like a father to them. He led many of them to Christ, the very Jesus that they are now on the verge of completely rejecting, unknowingly, even though it may not seem that way to them. Now, Christ will not accept substitutes of a true faith in Him alone. Now, a true believer may have a weak faith. Brother or sister, you may have a weak faith. But the weak faith that perhaps you have and they have, one that's exercised, however, is placed solely on the finished work of Christ. It's the quality of that object of faith. It's Christ, despite a weak faith. And remember how Scripture explains that many in vain will call upon Jesus at that final day and claim that they considered Him as Lord. They truly never believed from the heart. They were never converted. They didn't trust in Him. Because they either overtly or covertly lived for themselves to the very end. They didn't live for Christ to the end. Well, Paul's love for them, as opposed to the Judaizer's so-called love for them, it drives him to a state of anxiety, you could say, one of anguish. He once again is having to long to see them take on Christ-likeness. How he wishes that there were a different set of circumstances for him, between them. You know, think of it as for yourselves, those of you who are parents. You know, imagine being a parent of a 20-year-old, something that is not trying to do anything with his or her life. Perhaps, you know, imagine someone at that age playing video games all day, not getting a job, even still getting into some sort of trouble. How that parent or that adult yearns for a mature relationship that he or she just can't have. Not yet. And well, for Paul and the Galatians, instead of having to, you know, again plead for Christ to them from the Scriptures, he's having to do that. Instead of getting to enjoy a mature relationship, he's again having to plead for a mature relationship, for them to come to Christ, get that Christ-likeness formed in them. He would much rather be physically present with them, encouraging them in the finer points of faith. Not, again, having to wrestle with the basics. You know, what are the basics of the Christian faith, for that matter? You know, that we are all sinners who are incapable of adding anything of our own works to the works of Christ. It's meaningless. That only Christ has earned the kingdom from His Father. Him alone. But now, for the Galatians, may have been deceived into thinking that they can improve upon Christ. And Paul is telling them he's perplexed about them. How did they fall away so quickly? You know, friends, I think really this is why Christ-centered preaching so often speaks of the sin that we once were bound to and can even get sidelined with even now as believers. You know, how often Christ-centered preaching tells us that we should hate sin and that we should be disciplining ourselves into godliness. Now, the devil, our enemy, does not want us praying for deliverance from temptation and sin. He would much rather that you sit in a church that offers many means of entertainment and to hear messages that makes us feel good about ourselves. You know, no introspection, no discovery of root sins. The devil prefers messages that normalize sin. Or better yet, doesn't even talk about sin. Christ-centered preaching seeks to make much of Christ, not of you. It will encourage you to see your most favored position in Christ, and that you are encouraged to boast in a life that's dependent and bound in Him. You know, Christ-centered preaching points to an eternity with Him, you know, and shows you how in this life that we have much to endure in suffering for Christ's sake, but its end is eternal paradise with God face to face. There is no other way. You know, Paul wants this for the church in Galatia. He longs for them to want them to long for what they first heard, to have those mature relationships once again, or going forward, rather. So I think there's much for us to take from this passage in a warning for ourselves to what our own hearts are seeking after and how we can be sidelined rather easily sometimes when we're not abiding in Christ, obeying His commandments. Well, in closing, Paul warmly addresses the church in his text, in the text that we're covering today. He wants them to remember his genuine love for them and that they too once loved him in the same way. He wants them not to be fooled anymore by smooth talking from the Judaizers, his enemy and truly their enemy also. But Paul can only express heartbreak right now to them because they are unable to hear those finer points of living a disciplined life for Christ. They are only able to receive the basics once again. And it's a true pity of time wasted, but so worth going back to the drawing board for. And He's most willing to do that with them. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.